Randy Kilgore is vice president of a company called Marketplace Network, and their main focus is to integrate faith, the faith of a believer, with their workplace. And he writes a weekly online devotional, and he writes for people who are in the workplace called Marketplace Moments. And in a recent entry, he described a conversation he had with a lady that he met on a commuter train, and it was pretty obvious early on that in their conversation that she was not a believer. And so when the focus turned to what he did for a living, that is when she made it very clear that she had a lot of issues with the people in her workplace that called themselves Christians. Like, she had a problem with them. And so Randy asked her a question that has been helpful to him as he's been trying to research how to integrate faith at work. And so he asked her a question that he's been asking people like her for years. And the question was, what are the five things you want from coworkers who claim to be Christians? What are five things you want from coworkers who claim to be Christians? And he got quite an earful, but in the end, she identified the five things that Randy hears every time he asks the question. And I found them very interesting as well, especially in light of the scripture that I'm going to have you turn to here in just a moment. So I want to tick through this list with you. If you want to write these in your message notes, I would encourage you to do that. First of all, she identified, and what's been commonly identified, is that I wish my Christian coworkers knew more about their faith. I wish they knew more about their faith, what they believe, and why they believe. So that's interesting. Who would have thought that the people with whom you work wished the fact that you knew more about your faith? So it seems like that when they ask questions, they're looking for thoughtful answers. They're looking for substance. They're not looking for Christian cliches. They're not looking for hurried, embarrassed responses. Like, they really want to know, why do you believe what you believe? And so they don't want a hurried response. They simply want to know what we believe and why. The second one is this. I wish my Christian coworkers had more hope in hard times. I wish they had more hope in hard times. Of all the things that people are looking for in us, the one thing they're interested in is hope. Like, knowing what we believe. And so it seems like when bad things happen in the world, which seems to occur on a weekly basis, tsunamis or terrorist attacks or something going on, that when bad things happen in life to us, maybe on a smaller scale, like sicknesses or the death of a loved one or family strife, people are looking for Christians to have hope, and they're looking to us to demonstrate that. They're looking for a positive perspective on what's going on for some source of strength or courage. So that's number two. Number three, I wish my Christian coworkers were more curious about the hard questions of life so that when asked those questions, they would already have answers. You see, they need to know that we are a people who grapple with the difficult questions in life, like, who is God? And can I really believe the Bible? And what happens when I suffer? Where is God when I'm going through difficult times? Many people have no opportunity to do that, and they're wanting for us who follow Jesus to like know these things. Why do we believe like we believe? And have we grappled with these questions? Or do we say, well, I'll just refer them to the pastor. He'll know the answer. I'll just call an elder. Why not us? Why not us being equipped with that answer? So that was number three. Number four, I wish my Christian coworkers behaved more honorably. And this one's a tough one. It's a tough one to swallow. It seems that people expect someone who wears the name Christ follower, Christian, to live a distinctive life, and they're really disappointed when they see no distinction between the life that you live and the way that you work than what they do. And suddenly we realize why it's important that we do everything that we do, whether it's at work or at home or in the neighborhood, wherever it is that we're doing it, to make sure that we're doing it for the right reason. Okay, that's number four. I wish they behave more honorably. Number five, I wish my Christian coworkers were more compassionate. I wish they were more compassionate. So it seems that many believers can come across as harsh, judgmental, insensitive, intolerant. P- People are not bothered by the fact that you're passionate about your faith. I mean, they're not going to mind if you have the fish on your bumper sticker. They're not going to really mind that you maybe have your Bible on the edge of your desk at work. They don't mind that. They just wish that you weren't so hard on people who don't have faith and who aren't as easily convinced as you are and maybe don't come to the same conclusions that you do. They want to know that even if I don't share my if I don't share your faith, you're going to respect me. That you're going to be more compassionate and understanding when I'm going through difficult times instead of saying, well, what do you expect with the lifestyle you live? That's not a compassionate response, okay? That's what they need from us. So I love that list. I think it's very helpful to me. And what I found is that they didn't say, I wish Christians would keep quiet about their faith. I wish they wouldn't talk about their faith at work. They didn't say, I wish they would loosen up and party with me once in a while or bend the rules to close a deal. I wish they would act like me. They didn't say that. All they want from those who say they follow Jesus is that they would be true to their faith and honest about their struggles and serious about their work and respectful of those who see things differently than we do. Now, I believe that what is true with what people expect at your workplace is the very same thing that they expect for you in every other realm of your life. I believe that in your neighborhood, I believe that especially in your family, I believe that the one thing that they're looking for is authenticity. Looking for something that's real and that's not conjured up, that isn't mystical, that isn't judgmental or weird or awkward. That's what they're looking for. So I believe that what applies at work applies in every realm of our lives. And I believe that when we are going through, like, I think the fourth one was, I wish they had more hope. The second one was, rather, that they had more hope in hard times. That's what I really want to focus in on today because that's the topic of where we're going. It's speaking up even when we're suffering. Speaking up when things are not going very well. And so maybe today, I would say with an audience like this, there's probably someone, at least one in every section, in every row, for whom something is not going very well. Like you would say, yep, today I'm suffering. I'm suffering because of an illness. I'm suffering because of a broken relationship. Or I'm suffering because financially I'm just not making ends meet. I'm suffering because, you know, me and my ex aren't getting along. I'm suffering because, you know, of consequences of my own decisions. And so today I want you to understand that we're all in the same boat. And as we close out this series in which we've been talking about speaking up, and you know, we have these banners up here, and they have names of people that we're praying for that we hope are going to join us, if not Easter Sunday, one of these days. That's why we're doing this. But you see, one of the best ways that you can speak up about your faith is when you're suffering, is when you're going through difficult times. And so what I want to do today is I want to just remind you again, next weekend is Easter Sunday, and we have been praying that God would allow us to influence those that we know to come to church with us and hear about second chances. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want you to have take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is in the New Testament, and we're going to be there. And what Peter says in this scripture addresses the stress points that I think were identified by the lady on the train. Now, in this letter, to set it up for you, Peter is addressing believers, followers of Jesus, who had been scattered all over the Roman Empire all because of their faith. And they had been scattered and persecuted, and many of them were currently living in areas that were hostile to their faith. Like they were getting arrested and tortured and beaten, some of them killed, because they were followers of Jesus. They were truly a minority population. Their beliefs and practices were misunderstood, and they were considered a threat to society. So like their persecution that they were going through was that socially and economically they were being shunned and ostracized. All because of their faith, and they were shut out of social circles. They weren't allowed they really had a struggle, I should say, to find a job or to do business in their community. So I would venture to say that the type of persecution that we might get here in America is going to be that someone's going to laugh at us, or someone's going to smirk when we say, oh yeah, I'm not going anywhere near a church on Easter Sunday, but thank you for the invitation. That's probably the closest we'll come, but you see, what Peter is really talking about in this passage that I'm going to read to you today is that when we suffer for actually doing right, when we suffer for actually trying to do the right thing and we're trying to walk along a path that God has laid out for us, and like we're basically doing our very best, and we still get persecuted for it. and we still suffer because of it. How do you deal with that? Because that suffering in many different realms is common to the human condition. But when we suffer for doing right, that's when it really seems like the cosmos is upside down. Like, wait, I'm doing the right thing. Why should I be getting punished? Why is, you know, is this karma? Is this bad luck? Or what is this? Is God against me? And so that's what we need to discuss today and figure these things out. And so what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to look at verses 13 through 17, and this is kind of a long setup to get to the passage. I got just a little bit more to say before we read it. This message today that we're going to read in the Scripture is that suffering is inevitable in the life of every person, even those who follow Jesus, every single person. And what we're going to learn is that if you follow Jesus, you have something that the world, who also suffers, does not have, and that's hope. And according to the Scriptures, those who follow Jesus have hope that suffering one day will end, even if it might not end here, but one day it will end. And those two together, suffering and hope, are a vehicle for us to speak up. That's what it becomes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Now, we know that that could happen. He kind of just introduces the idea. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So that's the point of the message that we proclaim. Hope does not take suffering away. Amen? Doesn't take it away. It simply allows us to find joy in circumstances in which others will find despair. That's the difference. Now, so we speak up in a world filled with suffering. There's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual suffering all around us. We recognize that. And the world is filled with suffering. You know, for 7 billion people in our world, there's going to be suffering on every corner, in every nation, in every city, on every block, in every family. Everyone hearing this message today has suffered or will suffer or is currently going through suffering. There are different levels of suffering, and we can have a contest about who has it the worst. But here's what I believe will unify us today and really, really make a difference in our perspective. Suffering provides an opportunity to speak up about our hope. Suffering provides an opportunity to speak up about our hope. Now, the word hope is so filled with meaning, but it means to anticipate and expect good to come. You anticipate it and you expect that something better is going to come. So before you attempt to share your faith, before you attempt to speak up with anyone on the job or in your neighborhood or in your family, get this much straight. The first thing that Peter says is that you have to set apart Christ as Lord. In some translations, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord. But what it basically means is Jesus is in charge of your life. If you are a Christ follower, and if you think that your walk and your journey with him is like maybe not where it should be, and maybe you're kind of on the mediocre side and lukewarm side, or if you think, you know what, I've never been closer to Jesus, I've never been walking closer with him, it doesn't really matter. Anywhere in between, Jesus is Lord, which means he is your boss. It means that you cannot compartmentalize parts of your life that you don't want him to have sway over or that you don't want him to have input in. A lot of people say he's Lord over everything except for my money. He's Lord over everything except for my language. He's Lord over everything except for the way I, you know, choose to blow off steam. You see, he has to be Lord of everything, of all. So remember, your work, you work for God. You're an ambassador. When you raise your children, what are you doing? You're raising your children to honor God and to serve God and to find the faith of their own. And so when you and I can get that right, we can live in such a way that will get people's attention. When we live in that type of way, people will notice and they'll wonder why. And they won't just wonder why, they'll ask why. Why are you different? What is it that distinguishes you from the other people that I know? So Peter said, first of all, you got to sanctify Christ as Lord. And then he says, you got to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So you don't have to make a lot of noise about your faith. You don't have to bring up Jesus in every conversation that you have. You don't have to pressure people into uncomfortable conversations. When you live like a follower of Christ, it'll be so distinctive and so compelling that people will come to you, that they will want to know what makes you tick. I mean, maybe that's happened to you. Has it ever happened to you where someone comes to you and says, you know, there's something about the way you flip burgers that just makes you different. Or there's something about the way you build houses, or you do your business, or you raise your children, or you sell insurance. There's something different about you. That can happen. And it will happen, Peter says, if you make Jesus Lord over everything. And so that's, you know, really the best place to start, is make Christ Lord of all, but then, you know, be ready to give an answer. So when it does happen, will you be ready and able to answer someone? When you're going through difficult times, are you going to be ready? And I think being prepared means that we take three actions. Three actions that we take to be prepared. Number one, we need to be willing. Like, we need to have decided ahead of time that when I get the opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of it. When I have the chance, I'm going to be willing to say, here's why I believe. Now, I want you to remember, when Peter is writing to these people, they're being persecuted. They're living and existing in a hostile environment in which if they shared their faith, or if they talked about Jesus, or if it was known that they were a group of Christ followers, they could be killed. They could be arrested in prison. And he said, take the opportunity. So it wasn't easy or comfortable for them to talk about their faith. And it isn't easy to talk about your faith. It's easier to talk about sports or the weather or politics or movies or popular culture. It's easier to talk about that. I will grant you, even as a pastor, like, literally, my personality is, I'm weak at the knees at the idea of going door to door and talking to people about Christ. That's just my personality. So it's not easy to talk about your faith. But you see, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to speak up in any other way that we can about our faith. So that's the first action step we take. The second action step we take is to be able. So be willing and to be able. So it means having something to say, a message to share. You know what you have that I don't have? You have your story with which no one can argue. They may not like your church. They may disagree with your doctrine, but they cannot argue with what Jesus has done in your life. And that is a story that you tell. So you have to be willing, but you have to be able to say, you know, here is my story. So when people ask you, why do you work so hard when no one's watching? What you could say is, because I believe my work matters to God. And I believe that he's honored when I give it the very best of my ability. And that's all you got to say. You don't have to think, well, you know, you want to accept Christ right now? I mean, we can play I Have Decided to Follow Jesus and you can get baptized right now. That's probably not going to happen. You just speak up and be willing. When someone asks you, why are you so patient with your children? Are you prepared to say, well, because I believe that every person matters to God, and I want to raise my children to know that God is a good father, and I don't always make the right decisions, I don't always say the right things, but I'm really trying. That's what you can say. That's how you can be not only willing, but able. And the third step you can take is to be kind. That's why he says, always be prepared to give your answer, but do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be a jerk. All right? I mean, don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Be the person who's going to speak it with gentleness and respect. You don't have to get in people's faces. You don't have to debate them and win the argument. You don't have to tell people more than they want to hear. You don't have to attack their faith or lack of faith. You don't have to do those things. All we have to do is live in such a way that people are going to be like, man, I can just tell there's something different about you. And when they do, we offer a clear and honest response that respects their beliefs. So when we suffer for doing good, when we're trying to do the right thing and we're on the right path, how do we get through that? Because it's easy to get embittered. It's easy to just get discouraged and just want to give up and say, you know what, this is just too tough for me. I don't want to do this anymore. I want you to understand that the word that shows up again and again and again is the word hope. That we have hope. That hope gives us this belief that one day the suffering that we're enduring will end. That one day it's going to be made right. That one day the truth will come out. One day suffering is going to end. And so what I want you to do now is I want you to turn, and I want you to see the perspective of another follower of Jesus named the Apostle Paul. So you're in 1 Peter now. Go to your left and turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to hear from the perspective of a guy who suffered quite a bit, like shipwrecks and tortured, and he was beaten, and he was, you know, and people just went off on him. Riots, he caused riots, he got pummeled in riots. And this man is the Apostle Paul. So he knew what it was like to suffer, okay? And so listen to what he says. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There are three words, if you mark in your Bibles or you just want to write them in your message notes, you can. There are three words that capture the essence of what Paul is saying. The first word is peace. He says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to endure our shame. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did. So we're no longer enemies of his by our sin. And then the second word is grace. He says we have grace on which we stand by faith. Grace means that not only does grace get given to you in the moment when you confess your sins and in the moment where you give your life to Jesus, but it is a continual infusion into your life of forgiveness. All because, you know, we don't deserve forgiveness, but we receive it. We are given that grace over and over and over again, all because we are at peace with God. And then the third word that Paul uses in there is the word glory. He says that we glory in our sufferings because we are sharing the glory of God. So when we think about glory, like when someone says, you know, I did this, but I don't want to get the glory for it, which means I don't want to get the honor and the adulation and the attention for it. But you see, the glory of God is entirely different, because God deserves every bit of praise, every bit of thanks, every bit of attention that we can give him, right? So he deserves all that. But what he's saying is that when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, even when we don't bring it on ourselves, even when we are innocent, even when we're walking in the truth, we're sharing in the glory of God. There's a fellowship. There's a camaraderie in suffering. That when you suffer, you may hate it in the moment. And you're like, I cannot wait for this to end. And you pray that it's going to be over. But what you're doing is you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more and more like, conformed to the image of the Son of God. You know what the word suffering means? It means pressed together. Pressed together. We are pressed and pressured through troubles which produce endurance. And endurance results in faith and a sense of bearing the weight of the circumstances. So what does endurance do? It provides this deeper experience that we have in this life to know that suffering is producing in us a hope. Suffering one day is going to end, and so in the meantime, we get through this, all because of hope that we have. So what Paul says is that hope will not disappoint us, it will not humiliate us, and it will not embarrass us. So he who puts his hope in God will never be embarrassed or humiliated or disappointed. That's a promise. It won't let us down. We know this because of God's love. Our hope rests on the loving character of God, which is the basis for our confidence. So whatever it is that you're going through today, whether you consider it minor or major, it's your suffering and it's what you're dealing with currently, right? That's what's lined up across from you. That's what you're dealing with. And so for you, it's real and it's big and it's huge. And you're like wondering, what do I do? Well, the greatest example of how you get through this is, you know, you can see it in human beings and people that you admire and people that you respect. But the greatest example of getting through suffering is the example of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, and that's what this Holy Week that we're on the precipice of right now, you know, this is Palm Sunday, and we're getting ready for Holy Week, and we're remembering the fact that Jesus endured rejection and betrayal and emotional turmoil while praying in the garden, and the crucifixion, in which a person doesn't die by bleeding death, they die because they get asphyxiated. Their legs are broken, and they can't raise themselves up to get enough oxygen, and they slowly strangle. A torturous death, all for us. And he endured it through suffering. And that is why a chapter later, Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 21, a verse that many of us have memorized. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, we may not probably ever be called to die on a cross, but we may be called to endure hardship, disease, and debt, and divorce, desperation, rejection. But we follow in his steps because we believe that there is hope one day. There's hope out there. And I believe that that hope is found in Jesus. That's what I firmly believe. That's what I've staked my life on the hope in Jesus. The hope that one day I'll get to see my daughter, Madison. The hope that one day I'll get to see Michelle's grandmother who instilled faith in her. That one day I'll get to see my grandmother who did the very same thing for me. That's what I hope in. Not this life. Not what we have here. Not what we go through. But in Jesus. He is my hope. And I believe that he can be yours as well. GQ magazine recently interviewed talk show host Stephen Colbert. And I was fascinated by Colbert because I knew him from The Daily Show and didn't really follow him very much. But I didn't realize he had been through like a crucible of suffering in his own life. See, when he was 10 years old, his father and two of his brothers died in a fiery plane crash. And he was, you know, young, and he was the only child left still at home with his mother in the years that immediately followed. And so when he was asked, how could you experience such losses and like emerge, not bitter, not angry? How do you do that? Well, listen to what Stephen Colbert said about his faith. He said, "I was raised in a Catholic tradition. That's my context for my existence, is that I am here to know God, love God, serve God, that we might be happy with each other in this world and with him in the next." Basically, the catechism. That makes a lot of sense to me. I got that from my mom and my dad and my siblings. Then he says, "I was left alone a lot after Dad and the boys died. And it was just me and my mom for a long time. And by her example, I am not bitter." She was broken, yes. Bitter, no. Colbert said that even in his mother's days of overwhelming, unremitting grief, she drew on her faith that the only way to not be swallowed by sorrow was to recognize that sorrow is inseparable from joy. That sorrow and joy can go together. And it's always right to understand our suffering in the light of eternity, of what is to come. And some of you today are dealing with stuff that are just like literally life and death struggles. That's where you are today. And you're struggling to choose joy, like just even from moment to moment, not just day to day. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. And you find yourself fighting back the tears like several times a day. Maybe you're facing that terminal illness and the emotional and physical pain is just ripping you to shreds. Maybe your job is so stressful that you're living on the ragged edge and you're coming unglued and you don't know what to do. Understand that it is healthy to grieve. It is healthy to process. It's healthy to reach out for help. But remember the adage, pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. And with Christ, that is never truer. I wish that we could shelter each other from pain. I wish that there was a way to make sickness disappear. I wish that there was a way to bring your loved one back. But we can't do that. But you can choose whether pain leads you to misery or not. Put your trust in the one who will not disappoint and will not let you down and will not embarrass you. Reach out to him and choose to open your heart today to his transforming power. He loves you more than the pain that you're in right now. I promise you that. And he's promised today that one day your pain will be erased when we see him in the light of heaven. But until that time, we need each other. We need each other. We need the church. We need brothers. We need sisters. We need God's word. We need prayer. We need each other. And that's why we're here. That's the entire reason for our existence. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, your son Jesus, in the garden of Gethsemane, when he was knowing what was coming his way, the crucifixion was in his future, out of his human nature, he cried out to you in prayer that the suffering that he was about to endure could be taken away. But then he realized that it had to be your will that was accomplished in his life. And therefore, he submitted himself to your authority. And because of that, that made all the difference in the world. It means that our suffering will not last forever. It means that our suffering does not have to defeat us here in this life. And God, we may lose battles here, but we know that the ultimate war has been won by Jesus. We know that he has promised us heaven. And so, God, we want to throw ourselves today on his mercy and ask him to forgive our sins. We want to humbly receive his forgiveness by faith, by placing our trust in him. God, I pray that today someone would begin a walk with you for the very first time, that someone today finally understands, and it seems like it makes sense now, that even though life is hard, you're still there and you're still a good God. God, I pray that someone today would make a decision for you and say yes, that they would walk forward, God, and confess your name before these witnesses, and Lord, that someone today would say yes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, and we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.